I want to read, first of all, the 18th verse of the third chapter, and this will be the third and last in the series of three messages on the book of Ruth. I want to read today the 18th verse as what would be to me the text. And these are words of Naomi, the mother-in-law of Ruth, who came back from the land of Moab when her husband and Ruth's husband and Ruth's sister's husband had died. And Naomi, in this study, Naomi represents, in type to us at least, the Holy Spirit. We have been able to see somewhat that Ruth, a heathen woman coming from her heathen gods, turning her back upon her own country, back in Moab, coming out of an evil background, turned to the land of the Lord, to the place of the virgin birth, and came back with Naomi, being directed by Naomi, who represents the Holy Spirit, Ruth representing a sinner there, and she finds grace in the eyes of Boaz. And we have already seen that Boaz is a good representation or type of Jesus. Also, we have observed that Ruth becomes more than just a type of a lost sinner coming to Christ and becoming united to Christ in an experience of salvation, but that she also is a type of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Gentile bride, she became, as we'll see today in today's lesson, the bride of Boaz, who was a Jew. And that, of course, is taught throughout the Scripture, and we see it here in type, that Jesus established a church that today the gospel of Christ is being carried to the world through Gentile churches that came out of that church and from that church, and that one day Jesus is going to come back and receive unto himself his bride, which we believe to be the aggregation of true New Testament churches. And they'll have a happy occasion as they come to the marriage supper together. I'm going to read the 18th verse, and then we'll go back and read possibly the chapter, and then I'll have to give you just a few of the notes I have along this because it's too long to cover. Then said she, now this is Naomi speaking, then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. Now you can see how this applies to the working of God with sinners, or the working of God with his with sinners that were saved and who then out of which he made up his church to start with. In other words, Naomi is saying that Boaz will not rest until he has finished his thing. Well, I can find that fact taught throughout the Bible, like verses, in other words, where Paul said, he which hath begun a good work in you will carry it on or see that it carries on and is finished in that day or the day of Christ. He'll finish that work, in other words. Going back to the first of the third chapter, we read these words. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the thrashing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay down, or lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, all thou sayest unto me I will do. And she went down under the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. If that was in this modern day, she wouldn't be lying at his feet, you know. It'd be quite different. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning." And she lay at his feet until the morning. And she rose up before one could know another, and he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor." Also he said, "Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, 'Go not empty into thy mother, or unto thy mother-in-law.'" Then said she, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." Well, I could think of no verse of Scripture that more fittingly offered a text than that. For the man represents in type Jesus. And the woman, as we've already found, represented both the sinner coming to Jesus from the land and the life of sin, and finding grace and being blessed by Boaz, the one she found, in whose sight she found grace. So Ruth then, being a type of the sinner as well as a type of the church that Jesus established and which will become his bride, or is his bride, Naomi, being a type of the Holy Spirit, under whose leadership Ruth was led to Bethlehem, the place of the virgin birth, and Boaz being a type of Jesus Christ the man, both as a Savior who saves the sinner and as the bridegroom who will come one day for his bride. Now I realize that there are many things here I couldn't touch upon or take the time to explain the little while we have in a single Sunday morning service. But under the heading of these 3 messages, and this today will be the 3rd and last one, we have tried to speak about the romance of redemption, because a romance is a love story. And this is a love story, and it gives us in type and in picture in the Old Testament a picture of the greatest love story and the greatest a love affair that ever took place on this earth, and that's God so loved the world, and Jesus loved the church and gave himself for her. God loves sinners and gave salvation to them through Jesus Christ. They find grace in his eye. We found, first of all, the freeness of grace, that there's no person of whatever color or clime or region our status in human society so high or so low, but who can be saved by the grace of God, and who must be saved that way or not at all. There is just one way to the pearly gate. That's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who said in the 14th chapter of John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And we heard Ruth say back in the first chapter as she talked to Naomi, let me go in and reap or glean in the field of him in whose eyes I shall find grace. So we considered the freeness of the grace of God, free to all who will come. Salvation is free to every guilty sinner who will repent and turn unto the Lord. Then we found the fullness of grace, because the second chapter, he gave her many gifts. He treated her kindly. He offered her comfort. In other words, actually, he gave her five gifts, which indicated grace. And she was so amazed and so astounded as she didn't know what to do, and she said, who am I? Or what am I that I should find grace in your sight like this? And that's the attitude of the believing sinner who comes, you know, and finds at last and has the assurance that God has forgiven his sin, and he is prone to ask his own heart or speak unto God in prayer and say, oh Lord, I can't understand how marvelous is the grace of God that takes me out of sin and makes me become a child of God. In today's lesson, there are about five things I want to point out to you quickly. And of course, they divide up into other things, and I'll just have to skip a lot of them. But I want you to see, on the one hand, the leadership of the Holy Spirit in this great plan of God. We see that in the directing of Ruth by Naomi. Then we will note her obedience to the leadership and direction of Naomi, who typifies the Holy Spirit. We'll pause a moment at this midnight meeting where Ruth lay at the feet of Boaz at the threshing floor. And we'll see the redemption, how he redeems her according to the Jewish law. And then, of course, the fulfillment of this marvelous free grace of God, the fulfillment or the finality or the finish of this grace, because they got married and they had children, and the redemption line went on. All right, now stay with me very carefully and closely, and I'll try to let you out at nearly the usual time as possible. Here we see in this study the redeemed bride, as in Ephesians 5:25, where we're told that men ought to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. The blood of Christ redeemed his church. And his church that he set up in the beginning of redeemed people, all save Judas, chosen for a purpose, that church across the centuries had become many churches. But more than that, here we see grace fulfilled or brought to its consummation. To be fulfilled means to carry into effect as an intention, to bring to pass as a design, or to complete, to consummate. So here in today's study, we hope to see very briefly how this marvelous, amazing, free grace of God offered to all who will accept Christ as Savior, provide for each and every one who does accept him as a Savior, a fullness of spiritual blessings in that life while he lives here in this world. And then finally, we go to be with the Lord, and those who are saved and a part of the true bride, true New Testament churches, will have the pleasure of honor and be honored and be brought unto him in the end. All right. Now, going on, we see here the leadership of the Holy Spirit involved in this great purpose of God. For we hear Naomi talking to Ruth in the third chapter, in the first verse. We read it. Naomi said, her mother-in-law said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee? In other words, that's my business, is to sort of look out after you and see that you've come out right. Well, I'm going to assure you this morning, my friend, on the authority of the eternal word of God, that the day or the hour you came to Jesus as your personal Savior, you did not come of your own volition. You did not come because you just decided you were going to be a Christian. But you came because the power of God's Holy Spirit came upon you. You heard the gospel preached, and the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus said would come and reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, brought to your heart a realization that you were a sinner and going to hell. And without that convicting power of the Holy Spirit, you would never have been saved. And without the leadership of the Holy Spirit after you're saved, you will never be able to walk in the best and the rightest path. All right, let's go a little further. Let's see something else here. There are five things Naomi told Ruth to do here. We have that number five all the way through there. It's cropping up. It's the number of grace throughout the Bible. Now, five things in verses 3 and 4 and so on she told Ruth to do in the first part of the third chapter. And I'm just going to mention these with very little comment or I'll not be able to get through. In verse 3, she said, wash thyself. Well, Ephesians 5 said that Jesus would cleanse the church with the washing of water by the word. But, you know, here we are living in this life now. We are saved, and I trust that each of us are members of a true New Testament church, and we are given the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit to wash our lives day by day as we read the Bible and obey the leading of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would say to you as a Christian this morning, you clean up. You clean up your life. Maybe you're walking forbidden path. Maybe your life is dirty in the sight of God. Maybe you've dishonored God and belittled the work of the Holy Spirit. But I'll guarantee you that if you'll stop and listen, there'll be the still small voice of the Spirit of God in your heart, if you've ever been saved, that tells you this is the right way. You walk in this way. I could go on and give you many scriptures here about the cleansing of the church typified by Ruth. I could carry you to Revelation, the 19th chapter, and verses 7 and 8, and many other scriptures. Psalm 45, 14, it says that she'll stand before him in beauty, in other words, cleansed and in beauty and robed in righteousness and so forth. The first thing then that Naomi told Ruth to do was wash thyself. And that's just the equivalent of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God telling you to straighten up and fly right, if you want to put it in term like that. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Live like a Christian ought to live, or quit pretending to be a Christian, one or the other. Because if there's anybody in the world that will stand as a stumbling stone over which lost people will go down to the pits of hell, it's a backslidden, worldly, wayward person who says, I'm a member of so-and-so church, and yet doesn't give any evidence of ever having known the Lord as a Savior at all. All right, the second thing Naomi told her to do, and mind you, this is a picture of the Holy Spirit's direction to us. The second thing she said is anoint thee. Well, you know, we said the other day, you know, that women, before they come to church, they put on behind the ears, they put them little drops, you know, that smell good. And I meet a woman on the street a lot of times, and, you know, you just catch a whiff like it was, like the peach trees were all in bloom or something. You know, when you meet her on the street, you can smell that that perfume halfway down the block. All right, anoint thee, she said, Naomi said to Ruth. What does it mean? Well, actually, as used here, it means just that. In other words, you wear in your life that which will attract, that which is good, that which is right, and separate yourself from that which is evil. Well, that's like repentance. That's turning from the old life, see, of sin and turning to a new life. That's turning from the bad way and walking the good way. That's what happens when a person repents And if you don't see that happen, then he can profess all he wants to, but he hadn't repented, because the Word of God says that we're commanded to repent of our sin and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That means turn away from the old life and turn to the new life, trusting the Lord. So the second thing she said, anoint thee. The third thing she said, put thy raiment upon thee. Now I refer you to these scriptures. I don't have the time to turn and read them. In Psalm 45, verse 14, all those verses along there picture and typify the church as she will stand a bride in the presence of the Lord before the King. But put thy raiment upon thee. Now, that's not speaking about the robe of righteousness which we get when we believe on Christ. You know, when the prodigal son down in the hog pen realized that he was in the filth and slime of this old life of sin, and he came to himself and he resolved, by the grace of God, I'm going back home again. When he started home, he met his father out yonder. And that's the way God meets sinners. He'll meet you if you make the start and you demonstrate the fact that in your heart you want to be saved, then the Lord will reach out his arms and take you in. And we see the old man put his arms around the son and kiss him and hug him to his heart like you've done your children many a time, even though they've disobeyed you many a time. And he said to the people, his servants, he began to cry out orders to them. And he said, first of all, bring forth the best robe and put on him. And there he pictures to us the robe of Christ's righteousness, which it clothes us when we believe on the Lord. You look, if you have not repented, if you have not believed, if you have not been saved, then in God's sight you are no more this morning than a filthy sinner on the road to hell. But you come today and accept Christ as your Savior in that very moment. Brother, God will look upon you no more as a guilty sinner, but as a sinless son of God, robed in all of the purity of his righteousness. Oh, time would fail me to speak of that robe of righteousness as we read of it all through the Bible. In Revelation 19, 7 and 8, we can see that this is not the robe that was put upon her, the righteousness of Jesus. But this scripture tells about the marriage of the Lamb that's come. And John, here's he and the elders are rejoicing. And he said, let us be glad. The voice said, let us be glad and rejoice. For the Lamb's wife hath made herself ready. Well, now we know we didn't make ourselves ready for heaven. We didn't get ourselves saved. Jesus saved us. But he said it was given to her that she should be clothed in linen, clean and white. Over in Psalm 45:14, she stands in garments of needlework. That's not a slip over your head sweater that's already made, but that's something that's done with care, like you see the woman who sits down and makes her a new dress. And an hour, maybe after hour, the needle plies stitch after stitch as she works into that dress or into whatever she's making, that shawl or something. She works into it the figure that she wants. Well, that's the way Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8 pictures the bride of Christ presented him. She hath arrayed herself. It means that our lives, day by day and moment by moment, we have woven into those lives in our service, in our praying, in our Bible study, in our worship at the house of God, in our separation from the world. We have woven the good and the beautiful things of life into our lives. And when the bride stands at last in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, she'll stand in garments of needlework, the finest you ever saw. Because there won't be any sin, there won't be any missed stitches in that needlework either. All right. So she said, put thy raiment upon thee. And then the fourth thing she told Ruth to do, go down to him and mark where he shall lie. I wish I had the time to take you over to Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 7, where the bride there in type is crying out, where does your flock rest? She cries out to the bridegroom, where can I find your flock? Where will you be? I'm looking for you. I want to be close to you. Where do you make your flock to feed and to rest at night? Well, brother, that's the thing. She said, you find out where he is, and then you get there as quick as you can. So if you're not close to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning as an individual, brother, you begin to look and see what's wrong and what stands between you, and you find out just where he is and where you left him. I'll guarantee you he didn't leave you. You left him. And you became a backslider. But you'll find him where you left him when you return. All right. And the fifth thing she said here in this instruction, she said, humble thyself. Or in other words, lie down at his feet. Lie down at his feet. Now, she wasn't a harlot. She didn't go down to sleep with Boaz at night in an evil manner. She went down because she loved that man, Boaz, and she went down and humbled herself before that man because she slipped in quietly. She wasn't one of these fraud women. She was a very virtuous and a very humble woman, and she slipped in and found where he lay in the threshing floor asleep, and she lay down at his feet. And so she obeyed. The second part of this says she tells us she obeyed. Verse 5, all thou sayest I will do. Now we'll do that. All the Holy Spirit tells us. Then we'll find a lot of things we haven't found before. She came softly, humbly, lay at his feet. If she had been an immoral woman, she would not have laid down at his feet and left him asleep, would she? No, no. She was no harlot woman. She was a woman who had deep in her heart accepted the leading of the Holy Spirit, and by that leading had been led to humble herself before him who typified Jesus. And that's the way you're going to have to come, brother, if you get saved, I'll tell you that, our friend. Matthew 18:3 said, except a person humble himself and become as a little child, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. We have to come like little children, we have to come humble. And so she humbled herself and laid his feet. All right, now comes the meeting at midnight. About midnight he woke up. He was restless. He stirred in his sleep. He became awake. And he saw there was a woman lying at his feet. He said, who art thou? Well, I'd like to refer you again to the Song of Solomon 3:5. Where the bride says to the daughters of Jerusalem, oh, I beseech you, stir not up nor awake my beloved until he please. So she just lay down there and waited until it was his will, until he woke up himself, see. She didn't shake him and wake him up. She humbled herself at his feet and lay, and he awoke at midnight and said, who art thou? Now, if the Lord should ask you as an individual this morning that question, what would be your answer? Who art thou? You say, well, I'm so-and-so. But I mean spiritually, who art thou? Do you belong to one of two heads, or one of two persons, or one of two fathers, either God or the devil, one of the two? Who are you this morning? Are you saved today? You say, yes, I'm a child of God. Why? That reminded me of an old fellow I met one time, you know, and he said he was up in the mountains of Kentucky where there are a lot of Pentecostal people, and he said that they was all eyeing him up and down like the mountaineers do, you know, when you go up in that area, if they don't know you, well, they'll give you the once over and the twice over and so on. And he said he thought he just thought he'd see what kind of reaction. Said he started across the street of a little town, he started singing, if anybody asks you who I am, just tell them I'm a child of God. And said one little boy on the porch store, and there's another, and said, he's a holy roller. He's a holy roller. Oh, no, brother. And not necessarily that, because you say I'm a child of God. For every person who has come and humbled himself in repentance and faith before the Lord Jesus Christ is a child of God. He said, who art thou? Well, she identified herself to him and asked him for his care and protection and said, spread your garments over me. And that he did. He spread the skirt of his robe over her, and she lay all night at his feet. Third, he blessed her. When they awoke the next morning, He said, bring me the veil. You know, women wore veils over their faces as a sign of humility. She had her veil. She had her face wrapped in the veil. He said, bring the veil. And he poured these measures of barley, 6 measures of barley. He gave her gifts to carry back with her, to carry away as she went away that morning. And then you'll notice another statement says she lay at his feet. How long? Until morning. What is this morning that is typified here? It's that golden morning in eternity when Jesus Christ one day shall come sweeping down the path of skies, when the sunrise in glory shall shine upon us, and we'll be caught up to meet him in the skies to sit with him at the banquet table, the glorious feast where all the people of God shall be. Yes, she lay at his feet until morning. In other words, she humbled herself in his presence until the morning. That's the morning the prophet Isaiah spoke about in Isaiah 21, verses 11 and 12. And he said, the watchman said, the question was asked, watchman, what of the night? What of the night? He crieth to me out of the storm, out of the tempest. Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh. And also the night, the morning coming. So she laid his feet till morning. She went away, not empty-handed. Verse 17, we'll just not have time to dwell upon these things. I must get hastily to the end. Take the fourth part of this portion of the study, and we see the redemption. Now Naomi told her when she got home, said, this man will not rest till he's finished his thing. In other words, that applies to the work of the Lord with you and me. Brother, what God started, he's going to finish. You can just put that down. What Jesus Christ came to do will be done. And it will be done in its entirety. And that's the reason Paul said, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed in. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Because the Lord's going to finish what he started in you the day he saved you. He started you on your way to heaven that day. It may have been out yonder in a camp meeting somewhere. It may have been in the old country church house. It may have been at home at the midnight hour. It may have been somewhere by the side of your bed. But at that moment where you accepted Christ as your Savior, God started you on the road to heaven. And brother, there are not all the powers of the devil and hell and earth and all there is in this great universe combined will never be able to stop you until your feet stand on the shores of eternal morning in that land that's fairer than day. Praise the Lord for that. Doesn't it make your heart sing to know that you're not only saved by the grace of God, but you're kept? Well, I'm going to have to leave out a lot of this sermon today, but listen. The next day, Boaz went down, sat by the gate of the city. He told Ruth that night, he said, there is a kinsman nearer to you than I am. Oh, you say, is there anybody closer to us than Jesus? Well, I could show you scripture. I'll tell you, the first man was Adam. And we're like he was. We're like he was. When sin had come, he was a mortal man, a sinful man. Sin was in him, and sin and death passed upon all men. And that's the kind of people we are this morning. So the mortality of us, the natural man, is closer to us than the spiritual man. And if you will turn, I'll not take the time, to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 46 to 50, you will hear him say, that was not first which is spiritual, but which was natural. Afterward, the spiritual, see. In other words, the first Adam was a living soul who sinned against God. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, was a life-giving or quickening spirit. And he said, he sat there by the gate. He had told her, there's one that's closer kin to your husband, your former husband over there, that died than I am. And that is the natural man. But I want you to notice in the last chapter of this great book of Ruth, this man came along, this near kinsman, and old boy said, hey, you, wait a minute. come over here, let's talk a minute. Said there's a woman came back, wife of one of Elimelech's sons who died over there in Moab, and she's come back. Ruth is her name. She's a Moabite. She's a Gentile. And her husband owned a little piece of property, a little piece of the home, the old homestead place here. The law of the Jews was that when a person died, his nearest kinsman, whoever was the closest kin to him, had the first chance to buy or take up the inheritance. No matter how much was against it, nobody could buy it until the nearest of kinsmen had a chance at it, see? That was the law. All right, this nearer kinsman, which represents the natural man, he had first claim on us. He had first hold on us. And old Boaz said to this man when he came by, said, now you know about Ruth and how she's come back, and said, do you want to claim the inheritance that belongs to her, that was left by her husband that died over in Moab? Do you want to redeem and pay it off or buy it? Do you want it? And he said, yeah, I'll buy it. I'll buy it. All right, wait a minute, Boaz said, there's something else you've overlooked. The day you buy that piece of land, you're buying a woman with it for your wife. Oh, he said, I can't do that. I've already got a wife. I've already got a wife. That knocks me out. I can't redeem it. All right, then old Boaz said, will you give up all claims to that? And he said, yes, I will. So he plucked off his shoe. That's the way they made a pledge, see, then. He plucked off his shoe and handed it to his neighbor as a sign of the fact that I will redeem the inheritance of Ruth, and I will redeem her unto me as my wife or my bride. All right. So to redeem the land was not enough. Jesus Christ died on Calvary, and his blood purchased redemption for the world. He's coming back one day and take it over. But it was not enough that he died for the world, God's creation. But in redeeming the world, so that there'd be a new heaven and a new earth, he redeemed the woman. He redeemed you and me. He redeemed his bride, his beloved bride, the church. He loved her and gave himself for her, the Bible said. And so he got a woman with the land, and that's what's going to happen when Jesus comes. He'll come down the path of skies, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, and he'll lay claim to this universe, which he bought by his own precious blood on Calvary, and he will reign from Jerusalem over this world 1,000 years, for it belongs to him. He made it to start with, and then he redeemed it with his life blood, but when he redeemed the land, he redeemed every blood-bought sinner that will go to heaven with him, and he redeemed his blessed bride, the true church, in its aggregation. He bought it all, brother. When Jesus' blood was shed for you and me, it paid all the price. There wasn't a thing left out. There are no liens nor mortgages against the thing now. The debt is paid. The devil can't claim you anymore because Jesus paid it all, and you owe it all to him. And so we see here in closing, in the fulfillment and the finish of grace, if we were to go ahead and read the fourth chapter, we'd find that Ruth and Boaz got married and they had children. And that, of course, is the beautiful picture that's taught in type and in reality of a Jewish bridegroom and a Gentile bride. For that is what we find in the world today. The Jews were cast away because of their unbelief, and he turned to the Gentile. Jesus was a Jew, and he is the bridegroom. His church, our churches, true churches on earth today are Gentile. And I could take you back and show you another place in the history of the Jews where in the redemption line, a Jew married a Gentile. And it all shows the beautiful picture that we who are Gentiles, because we've trusted in his precious blood, we're saved by his grace, And if we follow him in baptism and become a member of a New Testament church, like we believe this church to be, we become a part of the bride that he will reach one day out his arms to and gather to himself, and with whom the world, all the saved of the earth in ages past, will sit down in the kingdom of God at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And though they may not all and will not all be a part of the bride, yet we can say with John, blessed is he that's called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now God's calling you. You may not be a member of a truly New Testament church, and you may never become a member of a truly New Testament church, but God invites you, if you're a sinner this morning, to come and accept him and be saved. And we're going to give the invitation to you as the girls come, please, to the instruments. We're going to sing, and this song will be number 82, I Surrender All. As we stand today and sing this, I just want to ask you simply the question, are you ready to surrender all to the Lord today? Can you accept Jesus as Savior? Will you come to him now as we stand and sing?